Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers, but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our book of the month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
I am at peace with my God. I am at peace with my wife. And she is at peace with me.
I think character is definitely an issue. I think they have to make a decision based upon the person's entire record. And certainly, character counts.
Christ's birth made the angels rejoice and attracted shepherds and kings from afar. He was a manifestation of God's love for us.
Going to church and being in the divine service, that's the place where God comes to meet us, where heaven meets earth. So we don't dress like we do when we're out on a Friday night or we're lounging in yoga pants.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
John the Baptist figures prominently in this season of the church year, the Advent season, and as soon as we meet him, he's gone. We're going to be looking at our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon at the last things we hear from John, the last things that we hear from John before he is beheaded, and it's a question. We don't know, we can't tell from the text whether it's John's question or a question that he puts into the mouths of his followers. We'll deal with that kind of thorny issue in this text in Matthew chapter 11. But John is in prison, he's heard about Jesus. It's this point where, in a sense, the baton is being handed from the prophet to the fulfillment, from the forerunner to the real deal, from the lesser to the greater, and maybe he's handing off some disciples in the process. But the most important thing about this text in Matthew chapter 11 is, of course, not what John asks, but what Jesus answers and what he says of himself. And he has a few things to say about John the Baptist as well. Puts him in pretty high ranking. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon. It's the 8th of December. It's our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Richard Stuckwish and Pastor Randy Asbury join us for talking about the imprisonment of John the Baptist, the question that John poses from prison to Jesus and Jesus' answer. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Scott Murray is going to join us. He's 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. We're going to talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ in advance of the church's celebration, of course, of the incarnation. We're allowed to celebrate the incarnation before the birth because, of course, the incarnation actually took place in March. So we don't need to worry about that. March 25th was the incarnation. All we're waiting for is for the gestation period to come to an end. And so we can celebrate and think about Christ's incarnation and take nothing away from the celebration of his birth that we wait to celebrate. Dr. Scott Murray will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. The listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Our Facebook fan page is available for your questions or comments on this text for our pastor's roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us here in the studio, Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
And on the phone from South Bend, Indiana, where he's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church, Pastor Richard Stuckwish. Richard, welcome.
Yes. Hi, Todd. I'm glad to join you today. And hi, Randy.
Hi, Richard.
For you first, Richard, where's the gospel in this short text about Jesus and John the Baptist?
Well, it's in there in several places. I suppose the first place is in the word that Jesus sends back to John via John's disciples. He says, go and tell John what you see and hear. And then he speaks concerning himself, the various ways in which the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Christ, the Messiah, are being fulfilled in his words and his works, his healing of various people, his preaching of the gospel, even raising of the dead. All of those things, of course, happening through his words even now, but in anticipation of his cross and resurrection. And from his cross and resurrection, those same things are bestowed upon us through the preaching of the gospel, so that we are healed in body and soul, our sins are forgiven, we receive the gospel, the good news, the treasures of the kingdom of heaven, and finally we are raised from death to life through that word of Christ. But the gospel is in this text as well, in what Jesus says concerning John, and finally what he says at the very end of this this gospel in verse 11, when he says that John is this one who was promised, the messenger who goes before my face to prepare my way. He speaks not only concerning John, but then also concerning himself, that in this John who has come in his preaching and his baptism, his ministry of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he has in fact prepared the way for my coming, that I might bring that forgiveness of sins. And then at the end of the text when he says, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he speaks, I would say, first of all, concerning himself, but also he speaks concerning all who are born again of water and the Spirit, born into the kingdom of heaven through the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, so that the greatness of Christ is shared with all of those who share his baptism. So those I would say, are the three key places where the gospel is most directly and emphatically given to us in this text.
I think you got them all right there. What do you want to talk about next?
Well, bring us up to date here, Randy. Why is John in prison in the first place?
John is in prison because he had the gall to confront King Herod with a sin of his. King Herod wanted to have his brother's wife, and John the Baptist confronted him on it, said, "You are sinning." And so Herod had him thrown into prison, and soon after this, he's going to be beheaded because his brother's wife will ask for his head on a platter, quite literally.
Now, the circumstances of his imprisonment are certainly a dilemma for the disciples, and it kind of raises the big question in this text that often overshadows unnecessarily the real import of the text, which is what Jesus says about himself. The big question, of course, is, and we spent a little time even before we came on the air talking about it, is John asking this question for himself? If so, why? That's kind of one, actually two questions. And then, if he isn't asking for himself, what is he doing? Let's explore the possibilities before, if we can, I don't know if we'll necessarily be able to agree on this, because a lot of people, there's nothing in the text that makes you fall one way or the other, but let's at least talk about the possibilities, Randy. What are the possibilities that why John is asking this question? Are you the one, or shall we look for another?
Yeah, we jump right in to John in prison. He has seen the deeds of the Christ. He baptized him. In fact, in his mother's womb, he bore witness to the Savior when Mary came into Elizabeth's house. So we have this background, and now all of a sudden we have John saying or telling his disciples, "Go ask Jesus, are you the coming one?" And so this raises a question. Is John doubting that Jesus is the Messiah? Or is John telling his disciples, "You go find out for yourselves"? Or is this another way that John is being the forerunner of Jesus some way? Okay, here I'm still proclaiming Jesus somehow in this way, in this prison cell and impending death. So these are kind of the options here. Could John have lost, maybe not lost his faith, but had a little bit of doubt? Maybe he looks out at Jesus and sees some things happening that he's not quite sure this is really the Messiah. He's not the conquering Rambo kind of Messiah that most Jews were expecting.
I mean, he's not acting judgment as John said he would, the kind of visible judgment.
Yeah, he's coming in meekness, humility. He's healing people, teaching people. What kind of Messiah is this who's going to come and kick the Romans out? So it doesn't look like the Messiah they were expecting. Is John taking part in that expectation? So that's one question. The other side would be that John is simply sending his disciples over to Jesus. Now you go find out for yourselves. I've been trying to teach you that this is the Messiah, but maybe these actions will speak louder than my words. So go find out what kind of Savior he is, and you'll do that best by asking him directly.
Okay, Richard, we've got about a minute and a half before we take a break. Do you have an opinion on what John's doing here?
I do, and you know, I resonate with the things that Randy has said, and certainly this is kind of the two poles in which the conversation has gone back and forth, really, from the early church to the present day. But my own thinking is there's kind of a middle ground, and I don't mean middle in the sense of some kind of compromise between these two positions. I don't think it's a matter of John not knowing, but you know, Jesus himself says, among those born of women, nobody greater than John, but he is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John is still a mortal man. He's still a poor, miserable sinner like the rest of us. And while he knows the gospel, this doesn't mean that he doesn't have his old Adam. It doesn't mean that he has no doubts or fears. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have days when he's wondering, you know, why am I even bothering? Has God forgotten about me? Is any of this true? I mean, the prophets, the apostles, all of us. So I think he sends his disciples to ask this question, in a sense, to say, go bring me a word from Jesus. Go bring me the gospel. It's like when a pastor goes to a brother pastor for confession, because pastors also live by the same gospel and means of grace that everybody else does. I don't think John's forgotten at all. In fact, one of the things I love about John in prison is he keeps preaching to Herod. He keeps preaching. He keeps doing what he's been sent to do to the extent that he can. But does that mean that his own faith just sort of strides along and has no need for anything? No, I think it's precisely because he knows who Jesus is that he sends his disciples to Jesus, and Jesus sends them back to John with the gospel, with the word of grace for John.
So. All right, let's take a break. When we come back, our pastor's roundtable continues, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 2, the imprisonment of John the Baptist. Pastor Richard Stuckwish and Pastor Randy Asbury are our guests.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers, but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our book of the month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Oh,
stanza one of the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. We're talking about John the Baptist's imprisonment and Jesus' answer to his question sent by his disciples, Are you the one, or shall we look for another? It's our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday, December the 8th. Pastor Richard Stuckwish and Pastor Randy Asbury are our guests. You can join us with questions or comments. You can leave a question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC, facebook.com/issuesETC. You can also send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. The listener with the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. So, rather than spend the entire hour talking about what John is asking and why he's asking it, let's press on to Jesus' answer, which I think is the thing that often gets lost in the shuffle. So he asked the question, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Randy, what's Jesus saying there? What kind of an answer is this?
Jesus is saying yes, but in a very, longer way, very much long way. He's saying, yes, the Messiah is here, but he's not saying it directly. He says, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm teaching and saying. He's also bringing together many passages in the Old Testament. If you want to know what the Messiah is here to do, don't look for a Rambo-type Messiah. Somebody who's going to conquer the Romans and kick them out and have a great national kingdom again.
Or even enact Judgment Day today.
Yeah. He's saying, I'm fulfilling all of those many passages in the Old Testament that say the Messiah will come and preach the gospel, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Let me give you just a couple of samples here. Isaiah 29, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Or Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So Jesus is taking all of these images, these references to the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, and so on, and saying, these are now happening. The Messiah has come. The coming one is here, because these are the signs, I call them road signs, that you see. You see the road sign, you know something's ahead. It's called the Messiah.
So, Richard, why doesn't he just say, yes?
Because it would have been way too easy, right?
Short well, gospel that way.
I think it touches upon something that Randy's already alluded to, is to simply say yes would easily feed into all of the false anticipations that people had, all of the false expectations as to what the coming one would be and what he would do. He rather points to his work as the one who comes to release people from the bondage of sin and death, to cleanse them and heal them of their sins, to raise them from death to life with God, rather than establishing a kingdom on earth or dealing with people according to the strict judgment of the law rather than according to the mercies of God and the forgiveness of the gospel. I mean, there were so many people that didn't get this, that really didn't understand what God was like, or what his righteousness was like, or what his salvation was going to look like, or what it would entail. So simply to say, sure, I'm the one, you already know that, he rather preaches the gospel. And in the preaching of the gospel is exactly how we know Christ rightly, and only in the preaching of the gospel. I mean, that's true for John here, in that the answer he receives is one that he can only hear through those whom Jesus sends to him, which is true for everybody that we preach to and for ourselves as well. We don't get to witness these works of Jesus as they were happening then. We hear the witness of those works then, and those same works are worked for us in the hidden way of the gospel, in the hidden way of the cross, so that we're set free from sin and death, we're raised from death to life, our sins are forgiven through the preaching of the gospel, and that's the way in which we're given to know Christ and to know him rightly.
What does he mean, Randy, and blessed is the one who is not offended in me?
Well, maybe we can keep in mind St. Paul's words that the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews. How can a Messiah come and suffer and die on a cross? That's the stumbling block St. Paul's talking about. I think Jesus is alluding to that kind of thing, that the Jews are looking for a conquering Messiah, like we talked about before, and what they're seeing is only a humble man, a carpenter's son, as they were referring to him, who's healing people, who's teaching. He's not doing anything too spectacular in their mind. He's challenging their authority in many ways as well, and so they are offended by him. He's too humble, too normal, too ordinary as well. And so, blessed are those, is the one who's not offended by me. The gospel does bring the offense because he's dealing with us by his grace and mercy, not with might and power to kick out the Romans or bring judgment day right now. That's the stumbling block. That's the offense. And he even alludes to it earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Beatitudes at the end of that section.
This is like a little Beatitude stuff
it is,
here in
it
chapter
is. 11. Yeah, it's very reminiscent of Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about you disciples will be persecuted on my account, right? And he's talking about the offense that it brings that they're trusting him, that they're following him.
Is John being persecuted on Christ, even though the presenting symptom, if you will, for John's imprisonment, the presenting evidence against him was his condemnation of Herod's marital situation. Is John, in fact, imprisoned for Christ's sake?
Yes, indeed, because he is preaching what? A gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He is preparing for the Christ, but he's also saying, repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. And he's baptizing for the forgiveness of sins as well. So he is leading people to Christ in that way. And so, yes, he's being persecuted because he's holding to this message of repentance and forgiveness, which is what Jesus himself brings.
We know that what Jesus delivers next, Richard, is in essence kind of the eulogy before the funeral for John.
Right.
And Jesus knows what's going to happen to John. No one else may, but Jesus certainly does. Without getting too much into it, something the text doesn't deal with, which is namely the beheading of John, is John the forerunner of Jesus, also not only in his life and ministry and his proclamation and his baptism, but also in his death?
Oh, yeah, I think that's very much at the point. And I think that's part of why Jesus says, you know, blessed are those who are not offended at me, who do not stumble over me. I mean, you mentioned to begin with, Todd, that, you know, for John to be in prison was a stumbling block, perhaps for his own disciples, perhaps for others who had come to him for baptism. And what John is suffering in terms of being taken and put into prison and then eventually beheaded is yet another way in which he goes before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. And when you get to, when you get to the text that does deal with his beheading, that text is extraordinarily interesting because it doesn't mention Jesus really by name at all. But it begins with Herod saying, and other people too, saying that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead, because Jesus is doing and saying all these things, and people are saying, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead, and Herod says, yep, this is John whom I beheaded, because people see, it goes both ways, that in John you already hear and see the Christ who is to come. And then in Christ you see one like John the Baptist, but in the same way you also see the life of those who are baptized into him. What I mean to say is the life of Christ is bestowed upon those who share his baptism. So this is true for us as well. And to share the life of Christ is, first of all, to share the suffering and death of Christ, the cross of Christ. They go hand in hand. John is imprisoned. He's suffering very much for the sake of his preaching of Christ, but his suffering also and his death are part of his going before the face of the Lord. They're part of his office as the forerunner. They anticipate the suffering and death of Christ himself. There's a lot of parallels between John and Jesus. That's shown throughout the Gospels, in Luke in particular, but Matthew and Mark as well. So yes, I would say definitely it's connected.
Pastor Richard Stuckwish is our guest. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, here in the studio for our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Andy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're talking about the imprisonment of John the Baptist. 1-877-623-MYIE. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesETC. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A mother was 7.5 months pregnant with twin boys whom she'd already named when doctors told her one of the babies had a congenital heart defect. It would require surgeries with a risk of death. She followed their recommendation to abort the sick baby. But the hospital killed the wrong child. When they realized their mistake, they also aborted the sick baby first intended for death. The hospital called it a terrible tragedy and said their sympathies were with the family. But both they and the family ended up killing both boys to keep the sick one from living. It's a tragedy any child was intentionally killed. Doctors should have promised the parents they'd do all within their power to keep both boys alive and let God determine the final outcome. God is the author of life, and only He should end it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, singing Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. We're talking about that thrilling voice and the one he came to proclaim, John the Baptist in prison, Matthew chapter 11. It's our pastor's roundtable, a great resource for your study of Scripture any day of the week, not just during our Thursday Bible studies here with our pastor's roundtable, but for any day of the week. And I've said this before, many pastors carry this around themselves. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource for, not just for Lutherans. If you want a good, solid study Bible that is informed by a sound Reformation theology, then the Lutheran Study Bible is the best you can find. Concordia Publishing House produces this in many different editions and varieties. You can find out about them by giving them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy for the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org. All right, this is the part where Jesus starts asking questions, but he doesn't give anybody a chance to answer. He just starts rattling off the same question three times. What did you go out to see? And it seems to me, Randy, that he's kind of giving the wrong answers and then finally the right answer. Walk us through this.
Yeah, he's kind of leading his audience along. Notice, first of all, that John's disciples now go away. And so now Jesus is left talking with the crowd. They're interested. What is this that just happened between Jesus and John? So now Jesus addresses the crowd. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Many of them probably went out to be baptized by John, to hear John preach, to see this amazing sight of a man who's drawing such great crowds. So what did you go out to see? And then Jesus starts lobbing questions at them. And now in Greek, there's a way of, as well as in English, there's a way of asking a question to expect a no answer. But that's not what's happening here. Jesus just lobs these questions out here, kind of like softballs. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And you can almost fill in the gaps here and think the crowd starts muttering, well, no, of course not. You know, no, we didn't go out to see that. We know better than that. Okay, then, a man dressed in soft clothing. And you can almost hear the crowd again, you know, muttering, no, well, of course not. John didn't have soft clothing. He had camel's hair, for crying out loud. And then Jesus elaborates on the soft clothing. You know, those are for the little dainties in the king's palaces, right?
Like Herod, right?
Yeah, right. Just like Herod and, you know, people around him, his attendants, I'm sure. And then Jesus finally gets to the punchline that he's really leading up to, a prophet. And then the crowd might be saying, oh, yeah, that's what we went out to see. Of course he's a prophet, because he was preaching and teaching and baptizing and so on. And that brings Jesus to talk about John in the proper way. He is the forerunner of the Christ. He's the prophet who comes in the tradition of the Old Testament. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. Here comes a prophet. He's preaching God's word. So Jesus wants to build this up, kind of building the tension, if you will, and says, and drops the punchline and says, okay, he is the prophet. Now what does that mean? And we get to that verse where he quotes from Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. That's what you went out to see, is kind of the message Jesus is leaving with the crowd.
All right, Richard, what does Jesus mean to, because he says more than a prophet. So he is a prophet, yes,
right.
But more indeed than, is he trying to say more than any other prophet is? Is he kind of the prophet par excellence?
Well, I think that might be one way to put it, the prophet par excellence, but there's a significant uniqueness about John in that he's not only the last, so like just before Jesus comes, there's that proximity in time, but his work actually ushers in the Christ. So, for example, Mark's gospel begins this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then he immediately starts talking about John the Baptist. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ministry of John the Baptist, who came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus comes to John to be baptized by him, and of course there's a point where John says, no, this is backwards. And Jesus there says, no, permit it, because it is fitting for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. So there's a direct and intimate connection between John and his ministry, his office as the forerunner, his office as the baptizer, and the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the actual work of Jesus Christ. I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he says John is more than a prophet. John actually sees Jesus in person, can point to him and say, there's the guy. But it's more even than that. John actually baptizes Jesus. And he baptizes Jesus, the Son of God, with his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in doing so, the whole weight of the Old Testament, the entire law and the prophets, comes to bear upon Christ and really lays the cross upon him and brings the Christ into his work of redemption. So I think that's what Jesus is referring to there.
One of our seminary professors, and I can't remember which one it was, so I won't try and name one, Randy, said that you got to understand John the Baptist. He's not just the last of the prophets, not just a forerunner. He's a proto-Christ. He is the, in the sense, small c, of course. The necessary prerequisite to the arrival of the true Christ. The true Christ does not come without first John's ministry laying the groundwork for it. What do you think about that?
I like that idea. I don't remember hearing that myself either, or who would have said that. But yes, he is more than a prophet in that sense. You might think of Old Testament prophets. We don't know where a lot of them came from. We don't get their stories of how they were born, how they grew up, things like that. We get little hints here and there on some of them. But remember Luke chapter 1. We get this whole long story of how God comes to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel and says, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He's going to prepare the way for the Christ. He'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah, all of these great things. So he is kind of set up on a pedestal, so to speak. He has a special job to do. He's not just one of the prophets. He's not just the last one, but he has a particular job to do, and that is introduce the world to the Christ. So yes, there is a difference in that sense that we get a little bit more about John. You know, he is set apart, set aside for this particular purpose.
It raises a kind of this, the distinction is useful and sometimes not, Old and New Testament, that distinction between those two. But to kind of hold it up as useful for a moment, can we say that when the sword or the axe, whichever implement they use to take off his head, when that falls on John the Baptist, the Old Testament's over? This is, we are never going back to a time of promise. Now we're in the time of final fulfillment of all those promises.
That would be a very picturesque way of saying it, wouldn't it? Once the axe falls and John's head falls off, yes, the Old Testament is closed. The time of promise, of preparation, has come to an end. Now the real thing is here. Jesus himself, flesh and blood.
If John is the preparer, you can hardly, once you're dead, your preparations better be finished.
That's right. Well, John himself said, he must increase, I must decrease, and there's no more decreasing than coming to your end with your head chopped off.
Does, in that sense, at least in terms of these disciples that we've been talking about, Richard, they still hang out with John. They're still attending John in his imprisonment. Does John have to die before they finally leave the lesser and go to the greater?
Well, I think in a sense that probably is true, and also in a practical sense. That's kind of at least the impression that we're given when John has been beheaded. His disciples go and retrieve his body and bury it, and then they come to Jesus and tell him what has happened. And, there is that transition that seems to happen there. It probably happened in various ways, with different people. There were those who heard John preach who, for whatever reason, had kind of drifted here and there and didn't seem to really get Jesus until later. Whether they heard John directly or just indirectly, I don't know. But there was a need for them, and I think it was probably hard. John was their guy, and so what does this mean? Jesus is baptizing more people than you are, and now John's in prison, and now John is dead. So where do we go from here? And, of course, the answer all along is Christ. I mean, talk about trying to get a straight answer. Look at the questions people ask John. Are you the guy? Are you the coming one? I mean, they ask him the same kind of question. And it's almost impossible to get him to talk about himself. He's always pointing to Jesus. And concerning himself, he finally only says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. I think in a sense, to bring this home for us who are called to baptize and for all of us Christians who are baptized, I think we need to understand that, in a sense, John's death was necessary by virtue of his office in the same way that our death is necessary. I mean, in our baptism, we die, and we're called to die, and our life and our resurrection are in Christ, in his death and resurrection.
We'll take a break. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our pastor's round table. In hour two, we'll talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ with Dr. Scott Murray.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
St. Mark's Cathedral Choir singing stanza one of Hark the Glad Sound. We're talking about John the Baptist, the very last, line that we get from John the Baptist in Matthew's Gospel is this question, are you the one or shall we look for another? It's our pastor's roundtable, another 10 minutes on this Thursday afternoon, December the 8th. Randy, we got one more verse. I want you to deal with it as quickly as we can so we get to listen to the listeners' questions in here, as many as we can. An enigmatic saying on the part of Jesus. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Yes, very enigmatic. John obviously is the one greatest in the kingdom. Why? He gets to introduce the Christ. He's the forerunner. He says, here's Jesus, go follow him. But the question comes, and who's the least in the kingdom? And like Pastor Stuckwish said at the beginning of the program, you can take that in one of two ways. You can say Jesus himself is the least in the kingdom, and indeed he is. Like St. Paul says, he emptied himself, humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. You can also apply it to the believer, because he or she is also least in the kingdom, and yet greater than John. How so? Well, because the believer, the Christian, you and I, and the people we preach to, we get to see the death and resurrection of Jesus. We get the gifts he's won on the cross. We get the life he brings out of that empty tomb and bestows upon us. John was not baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection. John never heard the absolution from his pastor's lips. John never received the body and blood of Jesus on his lips. And so in that way, we Christians are greater than John the Baptist. We get to see the full picture, the real deal, we get to see the fulfillment of what John was proclaiming.
So that greatness comes not from us, but from the kingdom we are given to be citizens of.
Right. It does not come from us. It does not come from our virtues, our good works, how great a Christian we are, how little we doubt, or whatever you might want to throw in there. It comes from the gifts Jesus brings, the forgiveness, the life, and the salvation he gives us on the cross, and then delivers through baptism, through the holy absolution, through the Holy Supper, through the preaching of the gospel. That's what makes the least in the kingdom greater than he, because we're baptized into Christ. We're joined with him.
Lynn has a question, Pastor Stockwish.
Okay.
And we may walk over some ground we've been over, but it's good always to make it as clear as possible. When John the Baptizer sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one they were waiting for, was it one, because John wasn't sure anymore, which is the typical view, or, I think she says, two, did John himself actually know beyond a shadow of a doubt, for he had seen what he had seen when he baptized Jesus, but seeing as how his disciples were still following him instead of becoming disciples of Christ, a bit of a problem after all, he had said he must increase, I must decrease. Did he thus send his disciples to go ask Jesus so that they would see, hear, and know for themselves and follow Jesus instead of him? She says, as an aside, thank you. I'm a brand new Lutheran, and I would love to win the study Bible, but more than that, I would love your insight on this question, love issues, etc. Thank you very much, Lynn. What's your response there?
Well, I think it's beyond a doubt that the disciples benefit from going and asking the question and hearing the answer. And it's certainly true, as we've discussed, that there needed to be this transition. They needed to, in a sense, leave from following John the Baptist to the following of Christ, to become disciples of Christ. I guess what I would suggest is that sort of the traditional dichotomy between is John here faithful or doubting is
unnecessary.
Is unnecessary, right. I mean, John was, to use our kind of familiar Lutheran phrase, he was also simul justus et peccator. He was justified by grace through faith in Christ, and yet he was also still a child of Adam. I think in John also, he is on the one hand a man born of woman, and he's also born again in the kingdom of God, and in his life on earth, there was this struggle between the sin in his flesh and between the new man that he was in Christ, just as even St. Paul speaks of this struggle in himself. So I think when you're in prison, and maybe he didn't know he was going to be beheaded, but his situation wasn't great, I suspect that as a man, he probably had all sorts of struggles, and exactly the wrong thing to do would be simply to rely upon what he already knew, upon his own kind of reason and strength. I really think that precisely because he knows who Jesus is, he seeks out a word from Jesus for himself, and in any case, he lives by that word. He's strengthened and sustained for his beheading by that word that he gets back from Jesus. I mean, Jesus sends those disciples to him with the same kind of language that he's going to use at the end of the Gospel of Matthew when he says, therefore go and make disciples by preaching and baptizing. So I think John is a faithful man. Do I think he's renounced the faith? No, not at all. Do I think he doesn't know who Jesus is? No, I wouldn't go that far. But do I think he struggles with doubts? Do I think he maybe had dark days when he was on the verge of despair? Do I think, you know, he really wrestled within himself? Yeah, I think so. I think it would be doing him a disservice as a man and as our brother to think, oh, well, John never had those kind of struggles. I do. Everybody I know does. And he seeks out a word from Jesus, and Jesus, because he is merciful, did for John what he does for us. He sends men to preach the gospel to us. He sends us our pastors, and, you know, he sends disciples to speak the gospel to pastors, too. Sometimes other pastors, sometimes parishioners who come with the word of the gospel, the word of Christ, to their own pastor. This is how the church lives, always by the word of Jesus. So.
Ken, a real quick question for you, Randy, with about a minute. Ken in Winter Park, Florida says, Is the life and death of John the Baptist an example of the theology of the cross?
Most certainly. John the Baptist comes to point the way to Jesus, and he ends up suffering and dying for it. But he ends up showing the theology of the cross in other ways, too. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. John has this very successful public ministry going on. People are flocking out to the wilderness to see him, and yet his congregation goes down in numbers, oddly enough. And he's fine with that. That's the theology of the cross. Christ is coming, and they are to follow Christ and not him. So yes, he is suffering, and yeah, from a human point of view, we don't like to see our followers go to the other preacher across town, do we? But John was fine with it. Because of this theology of the cross. Let's point to Jesus and ultimately to the cross.
With just a few seconds, is John the Baptist a picture of the church today?
Yes.
Awaiting Christ's second coming?
Yes, yes. And so we wait in that hope that when Jesus comes, he will raise the dead. I like to think that John was sitting in prison, knowing that his end was near. Maybe not that he would be beheaded, but yep, this is the end. And that's what we do too. The end is near, and we look forward to the resurrection when Christ comes again. That's part of Advent preparation as well. When Christ comes again to rescue us from this valley of sorrow and take us to himself in heaven.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here again.
Pastor Richard Stuckwish is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Richard, thank you for your time.
Oh, you're very welcome. Always a pleasure.
Lynn, if you would send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. That's for Lynn, who had a question earlier in the program. Talkback@issuesetc.org, your mailing address, we will send out to you the Lutheran Study Bible. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend that hour with Dr. Scott Murray talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Of course, that takes us into one of the greatest mysteries presented to us in Holy Scripture, but it is a mystery that is revealed. It's a mystery that is shown to us of all the mysteries that Scripture presents to us, such as the Trinity, these things that boggle the mind and have a tendency to show the extreme limits of our reason and our thinking. The incarnation is both the greatest and the most revealed, if you will. The Bible has a very clear teaching. It cannot be denied. The church struggled early on, and still today to some extent, with errors regarding Christ's incarnation. We will do the same in the second hour of Issues, etc. For John the Baptist, the end is near. He may not know it. I think he probably figures he's not getting out of prison because he knows if he gets out, he's going to say the same thing about Herod and his wife, and he's just going to end up back in prison one way or the other. He's not going to shut up, so he probably will spend the rest of his days there. And like anyone else, he must be wondering, this Christ that I proclaim greater than me, who's going to bring the judgment of God, the final judgment of God with fire, with the Holy Spirit, what's going on? I see him doing messianic things. I hear him saying messianic things, but I don't see the judgment yet. So John, in that sense, is kind of still stuck in the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with that. All the prophets were. And not yet seeing that the judgment that he foretold would first be carried out upon Christ in his death and resurrection. A perfect forerunner to the Savior of the world. When we come back, we'll talk the incarnation with Dr. Scott Murray.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.